Would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. I think most of you are aware of the fact that in September I'm going over to Mongolia with Doug Boisvert, who's with Tri-M Ministries, that's Mobile Modular Ministries. Going with Doug, as well as with another pastor, Jeff Howell, from the Calvary Baptist Church in Jersey Shore. Three of us will be teaching a module there in Mongolia to about 12 to 18 pastors. Each of us teaching for a couple, 2 or 3 hours a day for 5 days. I only have to teach for 2 or 3 hours. The students have to be there for about 6 to 9 hours a day, because the three of us will each be teaching. I've been tasked with the subject of teaching theology proper, which means the study of God Himself. That's a rather large subject. We'll be leaving September 16th, be gone for about a week. I know, and I've told some people that, they say, Mongolia, where in the world is Mongolia? Well, it's between China and Russia. Sounds like a good place to go, doesn't it? But we are looking forward to it. It'll be a challenge, teaching, but obviously teaching through a translator. And that's always rather difficult to do, especially a subject such as theology proper. So, with that in mind, for the next 6 or 8 weeks, you're going to be my guinea pigs. I'm going to be teaching you theology proper as I study and prepare for that time in Mongolia. I thought, well, I'll just, on Sunday nights, I'll be using some of that material, not all of it, obviously, but some of that material I will use with you as well on Sunday nights. So tonight we want to begin with that subject, theology proper. You know, we've all heard the saying, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Well, the study of God is a journey of more than 1,000 miles. It's a journey into the infinite. And yet, it does have to begin with a single step. So tonight I want to begin with the existence of God. Does God exist? Or perhaps we could word it a little differently. How do we know that God exists? The existence of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to you for who you are and for revealing yourself to us. The one that is going to please you must believe that you do indeed exist, and you are a rewarder of those who faithfully serve you. And Father, I pray this evening as we would consider this subject that we would be reminded of who you are and be reminded of who we are before you. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. As most of you are well aware, the Scriptures never attempts to really prove God. The Scriptures simply declare His existence. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Scripture declares the existence of God. It does not begin by presenting an argument for God's existence. It simply begins by declaring His existence. But what are some senses in which we believe God exists? I'd like to begin with the thought that humanity's inner sense of God, man has an innate consciousness of God. And we see that here in Romans chapter 1. Let me begin with verse 19. It's a familiar passage. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In them. The manifestation of God, the revelation of God is in man. There is an innate consciousness within man that there is a God. God created us with that innate consciousness. He created us in His own image. And that image includes a God consciousness. Now, obviously, because of sin and because of the depravity of man, that consciousness is pretty messed up. But there still is that innate consciousness of God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, Paul boldly declares that man knew God. Again, that innate consciousness of God is there. And man knew God. But, as verse 21 goes on, man willfully did not use their minds for God. You know, God created us with a mind. He created us to think. He created us to reason. And He created that mind so that we might think about Him, so that we might know Him, that we might praise Him. But man did not use their mind for that purpose. Man did not use their mind to know Him. Man did not use their mind to think about God. Man did not use their mind to praise God. Man willfully did not use their minds for the purpose for which God created it. God created our minds for us to know Him and to think about Him. But man willfully did not use their mind for that purpose. And he says in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There are four ways in which man exhibits their rejection of God. Four ways in which man rejects their innate consciousness of God. First, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not acknowledge Him as God. They did not honor Him as God. They did not give God His proper place in their minds and in their lives. They did not magnify God. They did not glorify Him. That was a willful action on man's part. They knew God. They knew He existed. They knew that He was greater than themselves. But they refused to really think about Him as God had created their minds to do. They rejected Him in their mind. And they did indeed refuse to glorify Him. Refuse to acknowledge Him. Refuse to give Him His proper place. Not only did they refuse to glorify Him, they refused to be thankful to Him. They refused to thank God for His love, for His mercy, for His grace. They refused to thank Him for all that He had created for them. You know, man was the one who had dominion over His creation. God had made man the pinnacle of His creation. God had made this creation for man. Man refused to thank God for it. After Adam and Eve sinned, God immediately promised deliverance. Man refused to thank God for that promise. Refused to thank God for that mercy and that grace and that love in their behalf. They knew God. They did not glorify Him. They did not thank Him. They did not use their minds for the purpose for which God had created it. And then he says, they became vain in their imaginations. The word vain here is a word that means a worthless or useless. The word imaginations is the word for thinking or even the idea of reasoning. Perhaps your translation says speculation. Really what he's talking about is useless thinking or worthless speculation. You see, when we do not use our minds to think about God and to know Him, then we are left with useless speculation. We are left with worthless thinking. I think a good example of that is what we read earlier in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar refused to use his mind to glorify God and to thank God. Instead, he was lifted up with pride himself. And when he refused to glorify God and acknowledge God, what happened? His mind, his thinking became useless. As we would say, he lost his mind. Or, perhaps using more modern terminology, he became mentally ill. He ended up out in the fields with the beast because he refused to acknowledge God, refused to glorify God, refused to thank God. And he did not use his mind for the purpose for which it was created, and he became useless in his thinking. In fact, if you can go back there to Daniel for just a moment, in verse 30 of Daniel chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He says, I have built, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was taking all the credit. He wanted to be lifted up above others. And so God drove him into the field with the beast. But notice what he says. In verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. When he did not give God the glory and the thanks that he alone deserved, he lost his mind. When he turned back to God and lifted up his eyes to God to glorify him, his understanding returned to him. In verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. I'm not going to get down a rabbit trail here. And I understand there are many reasons for what we would call mental illness today. But Romans chapter 1 makes it pretty clear that if we don't use our minds for the purpose for which God had created them, to glorify Him and to think about Him and to thank Him, then we're going to become useless in our thinking. We're going to become worthless in our speculation. Any thinking minus God is useless. Any thinking minus God is worthless. Back in chapter 1 of Romans, it says in the last part of verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish heart was darkened. Think about that for a moment. What is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. Who is light? We know from Scripture that God is light. So when it talks about their foolish heart being darkened, it means that that heart is absent of God. They did not use their mind for the purpose which God created it, and man then rejected God, and their heart became dark because they rejected the only light that was available for that heart. You're familiar with the passage in Matthew. You don't need to turn to it. Let me just read it to you. I think you're familiar enough with it. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be healthy, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now Christ is speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's making a comparison between the physical and the spiritual. With reference to our physical eyesight, you know, there is nothing within man to produce light from within ourselves so that we can see. For us to be able to see, there has to be an outside source of light, physically speaking. If you're put in a place that's just total darkness, there is nothing within your own body to create light for you to see. That's true physically. it's also true spiritually. The only light available to enlighten the heart spiritually is God. And if we reject God, there is only darkness in the heart. That's all that's left. If we reject God, the only thing left in the heart, spiritually speaking, is darkness. And so he says, they became, that their foolish heart was darkened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has to command the light to shine in our hearts, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And without that light from God, without God enlightening our heart, it is only darkness. And notice here in Romans chapter 1, 2, this is all willful on man's part. There was an innate consciousness of God, but man willfully rejected that innate consciousness. We see that here in Romans chapter 1, in verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. When they knew God, they willfully exchanged that knowledge of God and that glory of God into an image of that which was corruptible. In verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They willfully exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Notice verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had knowledge of God, that innate knowledge of God, but they did not want to retain that knowledge of God in their mind. They did not want to use their mind for the purpose for which God had created it. And they rejected God. And so the existence of God is seen in that man has indeed an innate consciousness of God, but man has rejected that innate consciousness of God. There are some traditional arguments for the existence of God that I want to just mention to you this evening. These traditional arguments, they don't really prove the existence of God. We can't prove His existence as such. It does become a matter of faith. But these arguments will help us to understand, as believers, understand that there are reasons for belief in God that are very clear. And the one is, of course, what we see right here in Romans chapter 1, an argument from creation itself. It's called the cosmological argument for the existence of God. We see right here in Romans chapter 1, that the invisible things of God in verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. This cosmological argument simply says that this universe that we see had to come from somewhere. Some would try to argue it came from the Big Bang theory. But where did the material come for the Big Bang to happen? You've heard that argument many times, but we look at the creation around us and we have to understand that there has to be a cause for it all. Scientists who would argue for evolution, scientists who would argue for the Big Bang theory, they themselves understand the universe is not eternal. The universe had a beginning. Where'd it come from? Where's the cause of this universe? This universe is finite. Again, the scientists that believe in evolution, the scientists that believe in the Big Bang Theory, they understand that this universe is finite. It's not infinite. They understand that this universe is winding down. It can't be eternal. And so where'd it come from? There has to be a cause. And of course, God indeed is that cause. That's the cosmological argument for the existence of God. There's also the teleological argument for God. It's the argument from design, teleological argument. And that is simply the idea that as you look at the universe, not only does it exist and had to come from somewhere, but there's order and there's harmony and there's a design to the universe. We've said this many times, as you study the universe and the planets and how they revolve around the sun, and yet they never run into each other. There's unity in the universe, and there's design in the universe, and for that design to be there, there had to be a designer. Someone had to design it. Again, the Big Bang Theory doesn't explain that at all. If there's a Big Bang, everything's going to go everywhere and there's going to be problems. There's not going to be any kind of design to a Big Bang. I like to have some fun sometimes and blow things up if I can. You know, whether it's a firecracker or whether it's a little bit of black powder or whatever it might be, it's fun to kind of blow things up. I know, I'm a little weird. But when you blow things up, stuff just goes everywhere. There's no order. There's no design. There's no unity to it whatsoever. But you look at the universe, and there's all kinds of order. There's a design to it all. And for there to be a design, there has to be a designer. The argument goes this way: all designs imply a designer. There is great design in the universe, therefore there must be a great designer of the universe. That's the teleological argument, the argument from design. There's also an argument they refer to as the ontological argument, the argument from being. This is rather an interesting one. It's kind of hard to get our minds around it. It's basically this thought: man himself is finite, and yet man has imagined, of course we know that that's from that innate consciousness of God, man has imagined that there is a infinite, perfect being. If man can imagine that there is an infinite, perfect being, then that would suggest that that being exists. If man, being finite, can imagine something that's infinite and something that's perfect, then that would suggest that that infinite, perfect being exists. Again, that doesn't prove the existence of God. It's tied in with that innate consciousness that man has. And that innate consciousness certainly would suggest that that being must exist. If we can imagine it, if we can think about it, if we believe that there is a perfect, infinite being, then that would suggest that that infinite, perfect being does indeed exist. And then there's the argument from morality. Man has a sense of right and wrong. Again, because of our depravity, because of our sin, that sense of right and wrong is messed up, not always accurate. But God, again, has created us in His image. And as He created us in His image, He has created us not only with that God consciousness that we talked about, that innate consciousness of the existence of God, but He's also created us with a moral consciousness. And there is this sense of right and wrong. And if there's this sense of right and wrong, there's a sense of justice as well. Where did that sense of right and wrong come from? Where did that sense of justice come from? It had to come from someone who is able to command right and wrong and justice. Again, there's a sense in which if there's a command, which there's kind of that, again, that innate consciousness of right and wrong within us. There's an innate consciousness that we are commanded to do right. Well, if there is a command to do right, there must be a commander commanding us to do right. And so there's that argument from morality. Someone greater than ourselves must have made the determination of what's right and wrong and must have commanded us to do what's right. Argument from morality. Again, these arguments don't prove the existence of God. They're arguments that help us to put in perspective that God does exist. But ultimately, to persuade one of the existence of God, it's a matter of faith. You're familiar with some of the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul was desirous that the Corinthians' faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's a matter of faith. And that faith is not from the wisdom of men. It's not from these arguments. That's not where our faith comes from. Our faith comes from the very power of God. And ultimately, to persuade one of the existence of God, it's going to be a matter of faith. It's going to be a matter of the power of God. These arguments can be used to get them to thinking about it, but it's not going to prove anything. It is going to be the power of God and faith in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Again, it is by faith we understand that the universe was created by God. It's a matter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him." It's a matter of faith to believe that God exists and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so these arguments for the existence of God, again, help us to think it through, help us to get people to thinking with us about the existence of God. Ultimately, it is a matter of faith. Man has an innate consciousness of the existence of God. But man has rejected that innate consciousness. They refuse to glorify Him as God. They refuse to give Him thanks. They have become useless and worthless in their thinking as they reject God, because any thinking minus God becomes useless and worthless. Because God created our minds to think about Him. And as we reject God, our hearts become darkened. Become spiritually dark, because the only light to enlighten the heart is God Himself. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for our time together tonight. Thank You that we can indeed pray to a God who does exist. You have promised that You hear our prayers. You've promised that You love us. You've promised that nothing can separate us from that love. You've promised, Father, that through faith in Jesus Christ, You will indeed take us to Yourself for eternity. We thank You, Father, so much for You revealing Yourself to us in Your Word and even through Your creation. Even within our own minds, You have created us to know You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I pray, Father, this week that we would be a testimony and a witness for You. Help us not to be afraid to speak Your truth in love as we'd be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.